Hello, and welcome to Grace in Focus. I've got a question for you. What is the purpose of the biblical book of Romans? Many think it is to evangelize, to bring people into the kingdom of God. However, here on Grace in Focus, we're going to give you a different perspective. To help us do that, we've got Steve Elkin, an author, speaker, and pastor in the studio with us today. Let's go right to our discussion with Sean, Bob, and Steve. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And in the studio with us today is Steve Elkins. Welcome, Steve.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Steve, you've written two books that we sell at faithalone.org. And those two books are The Roman Road Revisited, New Vistas on the Road to Resurrection Living. The other book is Keys to Kingdom Greatness, an exposition of the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll want to pick up both of those books at our store, faithalone.org. But today I want to talk about this book, The Roman Road Revisited, because one of the most popular ways how to evangelize someone is to take them through the book of Romans. Steve, can you tell us a little bit about how people are typically evangelized?
Well, of course, you know, the gospel is certainly in Romans 3 and 4 and on into chapter 5 even. But there's a hinge verse in 5, 9, and 10 where Paul goes into the Christian life, or what I would call the victorious life section of the book. But oftentimes people will use Romans 5, 8 through 10 that, you know, God demonstrates his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Right.
But eventually they'll get to Romans 10, 9, and 10. And closing out an evangelistic encounter, they might feel, based on how they've been trained, that they need to close the deal, kind of like a salesman.
Right, right.
And oftentimes people are misled, in my mind, but taught to call for a commitment or at least a prayer or something like that. So to them, Romans 10, 9, and 10 is a perfect ending for where they're going. The problem is, too often Romans 10, 9, and 10 has been used by people mistakenly to say that you've got to call on Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or make him your Lord, or confess that he is the Lord. And we don't think that that's what's being said there. We think that Romans 10, 9, and 10 actually is a good outline for the book, in essence. With the heart, man believes resulting in righteousness. That would be Romans 1 through 5, 9, and 10, essentially, especially chapters 3 and 4. And with the mouth, confession is made, resulting in salvation. But we don't think salvation is salvation from hell.
Right.
As he's used the word salvation throughout the book of Romans up to this point, he's talking about a deliverance that's available to every believer to be delivered from God's present wrath here and now, Romans 1, 18. On the wrath that can come here and now on our sins, whether we're a believer or not a believer. Just because we're saved, it didn't save us from the law of reaping and sowing.
Right,
there are consequences
right.
for our sins and so forth. And so Romans is really a book to tell believers how we can live victoriously.
Let me read 10, 9, and 10, and you can see how when people use this to say this is how you're born again, it can be confusing. Starting in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Now, obviously, that's eternal salvation, right?
The way it's commonly taught.
So there's like two things you need to do to be eternally saved. It's not just enough to believe privately, right? You need to be actually say something out loud, or you need both. You need the public demonstration of your faith, right? That's
right.
What it's saying,
that
obviously.
People get that way, and they also say that the object of saving faith is the resurrection of Jesus, which is a bit odd because you're not talking about the death of Christ. You're talking about the resurrection. Nor are you talking about the promise of life. You're not talking about the promise of eternal life when you're using these verses. So it's kind of an odd two verses to use. And that approach to evangelism, the Romans Road to Evangelism, ends in a cul-de-sac.
Well, you know, on the back of my book, that's what you wrote in the blurb.
Oh, I did?
Yes, you did.
Okay.
And it's so true.
a
cul-de-sac is not just a dead end, but if you were driving a semi-truck, you'd probably have trouble backing out or getting out of that situation.
Right.
It's not a good ending at all, because it misleads people on the term of the gospel, to just believe in our heart that Christ gives us eternal life by just believing him for it and nothing more. That's clearly put out in Romans 3 and 4.
Right.
And if we had stopped there, we would be clear. But Paul is talking about more than that. Now he's talking about the whole book of Romans and the Christian life, or what I'd call victorious life section. Zane told me years ago when I was writing my thesis at Dallas Seminary, I was spent a lot of hours, as Bob did, I'm sure, in his office asking him questions. He talks about how confessing with our mouth is a functional equivalent to what he says just three verses later in verse 14, or verse 13, I should say, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So whether we're confessing him, which tends to be the idea of a public confession and a public calling upon him as Lord or to help, to deliver us and so forth, and calling upon him in verse 13 is a functional equivalent to that. Whatever it is, though, we know that it's much more than just believing Jesus for the gift of eternal life, because in verse 14 he says, how shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher, etc.?
So the calling comes after
exactly.
the believing.
It's
so you've already believed.
Yes.
Most evangelicals read Romans, and I was taught this. It's all about how to be born again. When you evangelize using Romans, you start off like in Romans chapter 3, and you introduce the idea that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then you move on to the wages of sin is death, and then you move on to the justification and all these other things. Mm-hmm. But what we're saying, and this comes from Zane Hodge's commentary on Romans, Romans Deliverance from Wrath, also available at our website, is that there's actually the first 4 to 5 chapters in Romans is about justification, which is what most evangelicals kind of identify as being born again. Mm-hmm. But then 5 to 8, at the very least, is about this, what you call the victorious life section, the sanctification section, the way of how can we become free from the servitude of sin in this life and live so that we will be rewarded, glorified with Christ, co-glorified with him. And the overall salvation, though, of the book of Romans is not about how to be born again, because he is writing to born-again people. He's writing to the church in Rome. The overall salvation, as you said, something about being saved from God's wrath.
Right.
What does God's wrath look like in daily life? What exactly do we need to be saved from? What is that?
After Paul says the thesis statement of the book in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God available to believers to live victoriously, to escape God's wrath or be delivered from it. And then in 1:19 and following, he gives some examples of how God's wrath works itself out. But he has these three important statements that he uses what's really a technical phrase, paretikon, which means to turn someone over, especially to jail, or the judge might turn them over to the guards to take him to jail and so forth. God turns us over in accord with our own desires and what we've chosen.
Right.
And if we choose to sin and mess up, then we're going to reap the consequences of that.
So his wrath is not that lightning falls from, he zaps you.
Right.
Or his wrath is not that he sends financial hardship or something or disease. In Romans chapter 1, the wrath is he gives us over to our own sins.
That's right. Not that he couldn't do some of those things and discipline us in any way that he might choose to do that's best for us. Romans 13 uses the word wrath, too, of the government, that it's a minister of wrath. And so if I were speeding to get here, say I was late for an appointment and I'm speeding, just because I'm a believer is not going to deliver me from the exercise of that wrath.
Right. And so how do we get saved from that wrath? What is this calling on the name of the Lord or confessing with our mouth? Yeah. What is it and what difference does it make?
Romans 5-8 is a complete unit for sure. There's many things to understand our identification with Christ and that we've been raised to walk in newness of life, we're resurrected beings, we're no longer under the law, and so forth. But it climaxes especially in Romans 8. At the end of chapter 7, Paul has said, even as a believer who's regenerated, who has a new heart and isn't under the law, that the Christian life's not a matter of our own willpower. Remember, he says, the things I will to do, that I do not, and what I will not to do, that I do. Oh, wretched man, who'll deliver me from this body of death? As Watchman Nee used to say, too many Christians leave their lives in Romans 7 and don't go on to Romans 8.
Mm-hmm.
And the climactic part of the whole section is really Romans 8, 1 through 13. And there he talks about there's therefore no katakrama, condemnation, not the word like he used in John 5, krisis. There's no judgment for a believer in regard to going to heaven or hell, judgment for our sins in that regard. But there is condemnation, katakrama, self-condemnation, if you please, even, when we are trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, or certainly when we're sinning.
Tell us more, because I know that Zane had preferred a particular definition of that condemnation. What is it?
It's a specific word that especially talks about the results of judgment, not the judgment or the decree itself, but the penal servitude that would come. If I've broken the law, then whatever the judge lays down for me is the penalty. The experience of that penalty is katakrama.
So it's like actually sitting in the jail cell.
Yes.
So if you're in the courtroom, the judge lays out a sentence.
Mm-hmm.
But what katakrama means is you're experiencing that sentence. And
exactly.
you're in the jail cell or wherever you are.
And it's a perfect picture of what Paul just described, the verse right before of himself. He's wretched. He's miserable. Who will deliver me from this? And the answer we find in Romans 8 is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who indwells every single believer. We already have that. This is the power of God available to believers that he started the book out with. And then he goes on to say, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And then Zane felt, and I do too, that verse 13 is the climactic verse where it says, if we live according to the flesh, and we can do that as believers,
mm-hmm.
if we live according to the flesh, we'll die, meaning we could die physically, certainly, but we'll experience the death and the misery that Paul's going through. He's a believer who possesses eternal life, but is experiencing in his experience katakrama and a death kind of experience. But if we live according to the Spirit, he says, if we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, we'll live. Meaning, as he's just talked about earlier, Romans 8, experience the life and joy and peace as opposed to katakrama, the life and joy and peace that he's gives to the one who lives according to the Spirit.
So if I can summarize, the wrath of God in Romans is being given over to your sins. The condemnation is living in servitude to sin. And the salvation that Paul is talking about in Romans, especially in Romans 5 to 8, is this experience of salvation from that wrath, from that servitude towards holiness, towards living in the Spirit.
Absolutely. And unlike so many theologies, that's not automatic.
No, it's not. Steve, it was so great talking to you today. We'll have to revisit this in another episode. Be sure to pick up a copy of his book, The Roman Road Revisited, New Vistas on the Road to Resurrection Living. Thanks for being with us today.
Thanks, Steve.
Thank you.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. I know that I look forward to tomorrow as we continue it then. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on the subjects that we cover in this show. And if that's the case, we would love for you to come visit us at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have free magazine subscription. We have teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, all kinds of free materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture and faith. So come visit us at faithalone.org, faithalone.org. This show and all of our ministries are made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. I hope that you might consider becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. If so, you can find out how on faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question or a comment or some feedback. If you do, we want to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Next time on the program, we're going to continue our mini-series, The Romans Road Revisited, so don't miss it. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.